Well, it is 2011, and some of us are excited about that. Amen. The Lord has been very good to us in 2010, and I expect Him to continue to be good to us, whether He gives us blessings or whether He gives us sorrows. Amen. He is good to us. And as we begin 2011, we're trying for a few sermons here to recapture the vision of what we desire to be as a church. We want to know not what is my vision or necessarily what is Michael's vision, but what is God's vision? And we want to be in line with that, amen? And so we want to know what is God's vision for a local church, and we want to imitate that. And what we have done is we've turned to Acts chapter 2, and you can turn there if you would like. And we see in Acts chapter 2 a church which the Holy Spirit has filled. The Holy Spirit has filled this church. The Holy Spirit is clearly at work within the life of the Jerusalem church, or the Acts 2 church, or what we're going to call the Spirit-filled church. And this is the church we want to imitate. Now, not everything that happens is normative for today, but much of it certainly is. We want to imitate this church because this church has the Holy Spirit working in it. We want to follow them as they follow Christ. And so let's look at verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. And last week we saw that the Spirit-filled church is a Bible teaching and a Bible learning church. Remember? They were devoted to the what? Apostles' teaching. This week we're going to see that they are devoted to togetherness, to community, to one anotherness, to fellowship. And the Greek word, they're devoted to koinonia. Those are all words for virtually the same thing. They're devoted to togetherness. Let's start in verse 36 and see this. Reading together, you quietly in your minds while I read aloud. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is Peter preaching to the crowds. You crucified Jesus and he's the Lord of the universe. Verse 40, if you would, skip down to verse 40. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort this large crowd, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, when a crowd of Jews hears a term crooked generation, they know that word. It comes right out of Deuteronomy. It is the word for the Israelites who had always resisted the Holy Spirit. And he says, save yourself from this crooked generation. So beginning with Peter's sermon, a community of people, what you must understand is that a community of people are going to be pulled out by God out of the crooked generation and saved to God, and they are going to be brought together in fellowship and in community. Let's continue reading in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you see the crooked and perverse generation. Peter preaches the gospel. Those who receive the gospel are baptized as a sign of their reception, and they are then what? Added to the church. Added to this new community that is being formed. And right here we have 3,000 souls being saved at one time. Verse 42. And these 3,000 souls, this new community, what do? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we said last week that that means for us that we devote ourselves to the teaching that the apostles wrote down, the Bible, the New Testament. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the, what's that word, everyone? Fellowship. That's right. It's the Greek word koinonia. It has at its root the idea of sharing some things in common. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship. Verse 44. And all who believed were together. That's going to be our key phrase for this morning. All who believed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What did that look like? They were together. All who believed were together. This community called out of the crooked generation and had all things in common. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple, what's that word? Together, and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to this new community of people called out of the crooked generation. He added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Does everyone see here that the Lord is forming a new community based on a very old community, the remnant of Israel, as the disciples here? Does everyone see that? So we have this new community being formed in Acts 2, and then they separated themselves from the crooked generation, and what do they begin to do? In the temple and in their homes together, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to some other things which we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But they devoted themselves to togetherness as a young church here. Let's go to verse 44 and see this one more time. A spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled community is devoted to koinonia, to fellowship, and they are together. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? For several reasons. Our God is a relational God, amen? Our God is not an impersonal force. Our God is a relational God. Even before the universe was created, our God was a Trinity. And within the Trinity, there was inter-Trinitarian love. God the Father loved God the Son before we were ever created. Amen. And God the Son loved the Father, and the Spirit loved the Son, and the Son loved the Spirit. And there was mutual love within the Trinity. There was mutual love, and they, within the Trinity, were devoted to togetherness. They had community, real community, ever before we were even born. So it makes sense that if God is a relational God and a God who loves community, then when he fills a church with his Spirit, that church will then, what? Love community as well. They will love to be together. It also makes sense because man is relational. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God created all the universe. And he looked out at some good things. He looked out at fruit trees. And he said, they're good. Amen? And he looked out at all the animals. And he looked out at all the oceans of the world. And he said, it's good. But then he looked at Adam. He looked at Adam. And he said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. You see, when a man is created in the image of God, when God is relational, he creates a man in the image of God, then that man also is relational, and it's not good that he should be alone. And so he created Eve for Adam to have a relationship with, to be in community with. But then sin came into the picture. And what did sin automatically do? Sin created separation between Adam and Eve, and we feel that today in our own marriages sometimes, don't we? The sin that brings separation. The sin that brings anger and strife and contention. But sin came into the world, this world which all things were good, a relational God with a relational people, and they loved God and they loved each other. Sin comes into the world and there's automatic separation between husband and wife and also between Adam and Eve and God. They're cast out of the garden. And it continues all throughout the Old Testament that sin coming into a community brings separation. Sin came into the community of Israel and separated the nation and ultimately had them exiled from the promised land out of the presence of God. Sin will ultimately find itself in hell, the ultimate separation from God and from one another. Sin brings separation, but also salvation came as well. So God created the world. It was all good. He gave Adam a relational partner, Eve. Sin came into the world, brought separation, but as soon as sin came into the world, right in the heels of sin comes the gospel. Do you know the story? God said to Adam and Eve, he said, the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. And when that gospel came, that gospel at that very moment began to create out of the crooked generation of the world, it began to carve out a community of people for itself. And so you see this lineage throughout all the Bible. You see with Abel and Cain, there's contention between the two groups. With the sons of Cain and then the sons of Seth, you see this two different groups. One that receives the gospel and the other that is of the world. Listen to this verse in chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Sorry, I can't find it right now. But he says to the serpent, he says, there will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman forever and forever. So we see that there is a togetherness within the people. And let me take you all the way forward to the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And you know the vision. Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it is a vision of what? Of individuals by themselves under their own little pear tree? No, it is a city. It is a vision of social salvation. And I live in a townhome. And if you've ever lived in a townhome, you know that one of the problems you have is neighbors. And you have thin walls. And they say that thin walls make for bad neighbors, right? And they say that high fences make for good neighbors. And that's true in this world. But in the New Jerusalem and in the community of God, there should be no high fences, amen? In the community of God called out from the crooked generation, there should be community and there should be devotion to togetherness. All right, now let's talk. I'm going to spend some time because we're talking to the church here and we want to think about this for 2011. We're going to take some time and see some obstacles to this togetherness. The first one, these are cultural obstacles, individualism. You've all heard this word before, right? Individualism in our culture can become a deterrent for our church community. As a church, we are called out of the world, amen, filled by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a culture and a worldliness that can invade the church and hurt the church's togetherness. And one of the things you see is individualism. Now, before we say that, not all individualism is bad. King David stood up against Goliath, and who was he with? He was by himself, wasn't he? So that's a good type of individualism. Even Jesus, in his last dying day, he was by himself. His friends, his disciples had abandoned him. That's a good type of individualism. But with David and with Jesus, they both see themselves as a part of a community, don't they? David is fighting for Israel, and Jesus is dying for his people. Amen? So though there is a type of individualism in Scripture that stands alone for God, even if everyone else forsakes you, those people in Scripture do it for the sake of the community as a whole. Amen? So that's a negative type of individualism, but I mean a positive type, but there is a type of individualism that leads to a man, and I've heard this scenario over and over again, he reads his Bible, and he gets his daily dosage of preaching on the internet. But he says, you know, I'm strictly the non-church-going type. I just don't like those church folk. They're all a bunch of hypocrites, and they're all there for show anyway. But listen, friends, that category for Christian does not exist in the Scriptures. It doesn't. When the Spirit of God is within a person and within a community, it brings togetherness. Are we saying that there aren't hypocrites in church? Of course not. There's plenty. All of us are hypocrites. Amen. Are we saying there's not sin and there's not some problems? Of course there's problems. But when the Spirit of God enters into a community, it brings about togetherness. We have got to resist this idea in our world that you can be a Christian and not be a part of a Christian community. It's unbiblical. It's not true. Let me give you another one, though. There's worse than individualism. There is an epidemic in our culture of shallow relationships. I have 530-something shallow relationships on Facebook. And some of you scoff at that low number. But we have, I'm kind of proud of it, actually. We have in our society an epidemic of shallow relationships. Sure, there's individualism, and it rears its head in the church, and it looks ugly, and people live self-indulgent lives because of individualism. I think worse for us is just shallow relationships all across the board. There are many people, especially adult men, I think in my own experience, especially adult men, that do not have any real friends. They don't have any real deep relationships. They have a multitude of acquaintances. They have church acquaintances, and they have work acquaintances, and they might even have Facebook acquaintances. But they don't have a real relationship. That will hurt a church's togetherness. And as a church, we must resist that cultural phenomena. It's an epidemic, and it's destroying many things. I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about shallow relationships. If you exist in your life like Facebook, there is a real problem. Amen, church? So we have to resist those shallow relationships. When you come to church on Sunday morning and you talk and shake hands and then you go out to the car with your family and you get in the car and the people at church never enter your mind or your family's mind until the next Sunday, you are sending powerful messages to your children. that those people really ultimately don't matter. That those aren't real relationships. The real relationships are found out in the world among non-believers. And listen, church, we can't do that. We cannot communicate that message to our children. We must be a church that is devoted to Bible teaching and Bible learning. I got a lot of amens on that last week. But we also must be a church that is devoted to one another. Amen? Devoted to community. Developing deep relationships and resisting the negative individualism of our society. Here's another one for you in our society. Segregation. Segregation. There's many reasons for segregation in our society, but in the church, there are no good reasons. The Holy Spirit does not produce segregated congregations. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity, and he brings people together in unity. It is not of the Spirit to segregate. Let me tell you how this works. A lady calls me, and she says, Pastor, we go to a wonderful church, a Bible preaching church, a Bible teaching church, a great church of God. But you know, there's just not a lot of teenagers there. And so we want to come over to your church and see what kind of youth programs you got. Now that puts me in an awkward spot. One, because we don't have many. But also because I want to minister to the lady. You know, I want to help her out. But I have to tell her, listen, if your church is a church, if it's a healthy church, you need to tell your teenager that she is ultimately a part of the church, not a part of a teen club. This is segregation in our society, and it should not be in the church. 15-year-olds are called by God to love the church, not just other 15-year-olds. And so I had to tell her in this most loving way I could, ma'am, you need to tell your 15-year-old that she, if she is called into the church, she needs to love the church, not just the church who is like her. That's not of the Spirit. Amen, church? We have got to resist that spirit of segregation. And that goes with socioeconomic groups. It goes with racial groups. It goes in segregation for music styles. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to just give in to other people's preferences. Sorry. We'll talk about that in a second. I'll save that for the prayer request time. Now, here's another one, other obstacles to our togetherness. I call it sophisticated tantrums, because really when you think about it, it's no more than a child going through the candy line at the grocery store. They want what they want, and when they don't get it, they pitch a fit. You've been there before. You've seen it happen before, right? Well, as we grow up as adults, we develop a sophisticated type of tantrum. When we don't get our way, we pitch a fit in our own little way and in order to try to get our way. These sophisticated adult tantrums destroy church community, and I've got a few names for them. Here you go. There's one, there's my way or the highway. And in a church, what my way or the highway, normally you think of my way or the highway, it's I get my way or I make everyone else leave. And sometimes that's like that in a church, but in most churches it's I get my way or I hit the highway. And then I'll go to another church, and if I don't get my way there, I'll hit the highway again and again and again until you're a church of one. But your sanctification needs someone to tell you no, and for you to say, okay, Lord. Now, we're not talking about biblical and doctrinal things, which might be heresy. We're talking about preferential things in a church. You need to be able to love one another and give over to other people's preferences. You can't have I'm going to have it this way, or I'm going to hit the road mentality. That is not togetherness, is it? Amen? That's togetherness as long as I get my way. Well, that just is not of the Spirit. And now another type is backroom dealing. Backroom dealing. You remember the sons of Korah with Moses? The sons of Korah wanted prominence and they wanted power. And so they brought a whole group of people and they revolted against Moses. And if you know the story of Moses, Moses didn't necessarily want to be where he was. It was sort of thrust upon him, if you'll remember. He was very hesitant to take the position, but the sons of Korah wanted prominence and power, and so through backdoor dealing, they revolted against Moses, and that happens in so many churches. In so many churches, individuals want prominence, or they want position, or they want to be noticed, and when they don't get their way, they begin to gossip among other people. They develop a little clique, and then that clique has power. Now, is that togetherness? That's not togetherness at all. That's not of the Spirit at all. What your sanctification and my sanctification needs is to be told, no, you can't have the candy bar. Learn to control yourself. And then the last one, I know this might be painful a little bit, but I drive or I don't ride mentality. Now that might be good if your spouse can't drive, okay? But in a church, you say, I want to serve. I want to minister. But if I don't get to serve the way I want to serve, then I don't serve at all. You know, when the elder comes and says, I'm so glad that you're participating in this, but we need to do it like this. I'm out of here. Now, is that really service at all? No, that's not even service. That's just duty. True service can bend and mold for the sake of the community. That's not togetherness. That's not the type of service that we need. So, a few things we've seen: individualism, shallow relationships, segregation, sophisticated tantrums, and the last but not least, some people have a worldliness in their thinking that only preaching or maybe song leading has actual value in church ministry. I'm going to tell you that is absolutely false. Absolutely false. If all you can do is get down on the side of your bed and kneel and pray for the people in your church, you're just as much devoted to community as anyone else. Amen, church? So don't get down. You might have, your age might make it so that you cannot drive at night, and so you can't be devoted to togetherness the way you would like. Well, you pray for one another. Amen? You pray, and you too are devoted to community just as much as anyone who leads music or preaches. You have a part in ministry. Amen? So don't be snookered by the world to think that only certain things are ministry and other things don't count. It's not true at all. Now, we're going to move on. Look at verse 44. First, we see that the Spirit-filled church was together. And now look at verse 46. How are they together? They're together in worship. The Spirit-filled community attended worship at the temple together. And I want to commend you. Our church is a very faithful church. I believe that that is evidence of the Holy Spirit among us, that we attend church faithfully. Amen? And many of you passionately love to attend church, to attend to the preaching of the word, and to praising God on a weekly basis. But the early church, as the Spirit filled them, they were dedicated, devoted to togetherness, and that showed itself in sharing worship together in the temple. And it says here, day by day. So I want to commend you on that. But in Acts chapter 2, I don't think the apostles had to stand at the door and say, oh, sister, you know, we sure didn't miss you for the last three weeks. Have you ever had that? You come back from a long vacation and someone says, oh, I sure have missed you around here. And you know, no, my kid's just been sick. Or I've been out of town, and they think you haven't been attending church faithfully. But there was none of that in the Acts 2 church. The apostles did not have to beg people or give out free iPods or do anything to have people show up at church. They did not want to miss what the Spirit of God was doing. They faithfully attended the services. They faithfully attended worship together at the temple. There was no need to bribe or use anything to trick people into coming. So that is why we as a church have made it a purpose not to try to guilt people in church attendance. If the Spirit isn't bringing people, then we don't want that to happen. We don't want people to come over guilt or over bribes. We want people to come because the Spirit of God is moving in their life. Amen. All right, so they're together in worship, but move on, if you would. It says they're also together in life. They're sharing life together in house to house. Amen. They're in each other's homes. And I want to commend you again as well as we begin 2011. In 2010, I saw the Spirit moving and we improved greatly in this area. And the invitations to each other's homes increased quite a bit in 2010. And I want to see that again in 2011. You need to be inviting each other into each other's homes. Amen. Coffee, dessert, fellowship, talk about the Bible. Those are good things, that it's a mark of koinonia. It's a mark of togetherness and fellowship. Invite people to go grocery shopping with you, amen? Know each other. They not only shared worship, but they shared life together. In the Acts 2 church, there was no category for social civil church attendance. You didn't have this pattern of you just go to church on Sunday morning because it's the thing to do, but those people don't have really anything to do with your life. That was not the case in Acts chapter 2. They not only attended faithfully the temple, but they were in each other's homes on a daily basis, sharing life with one another. We need to strive to be doing that more in this coming year, in 2011. And as you do that, let me challenge you to invite more people. If you can, if you have a home, My wife and I intentionally, when we were looking for a home, tried to find a home where we could have more people in our home. Right now, in our laundry room and our dining room and our kitchen are one room, it's very difficult. And so we got a house where there's some space to be able to bring people into our home. And we wanted to choose it near the church so that we could do it on Sunday afternoons and things like that. So I would just encourage you to think about that, sharing life with one another. And as you invite people, let me challenge you also to stretch yourself a little bit. Don't just invite the people in your socioeconomic group. Amen? Don't just invite the people who are like you and have things in common. Invite people that are different than you. Stretch yourself and make sure that you don't show partiality in who you are communing with and who you are having community with. Amen, church? And now, I have to say, we don't need a program to develop this. We don't need a program to have a teenager to see that this young couple is frazzled and they need a babysitter. We don't need a program to do that. And we don't need a program for you to see a need and meet the need. We don't need a program for you to love one another. We need the Holy Spirit. And if you're waiting for a program to produce that, you're going to just wait in vain because it's not going to happen. You are going to have to start to strive to vote for togetherness. Amen? All right. One objection, then one danger, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer for this matter. One objection is that if you devote yourself to each other, then you won't see the lost. Your vision will no longer look at the lost people out in the world, and you'll just be inwardly focused and only seeing yourself. Now, there is a danger in that, and perhaps, but I think that God's method of evangelism is the local church. Listen to this passage here. Jesus says, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another." So there's a connection between us loving one another and the world on the outside seeing that. And I believe because even lost people are in the image of God and they have a desire for relationship, that they will see this Holy Spirit-produced relationships. They will see this community, white and black and rich and poor and young and old, all together, giving over for each other's preferences and each other's cultures and coming together in togetherness. And the world will see that and it will have an attractional quality to it. I believe that is a part of evangelism, not opposed to evangelism at all. Togetherness is attractive. So that's my answer to that particular objection. Another one is there's a danger. There's one danger. And here's the one danger I'm going to face. There's plenty of others, but there's one. We cannot create community through worldly means. There are many ways to create a community of people. We could have a particular style of music and force that and make that our focus, and then we would have gathered around all people who just share in that love of that style of music. Do you think that happens? You know, we could say, you know, we're going to be a church about this, and then everyone who agrees with that goes there. And I've heard stories of people who are homeschoolers, and they're all homeschoolers, and they want to start a homeschool church. And then when it comes time to write the doctrinal statement, guess what? You know, we all agree that we should homeschool, they say, but none of us agree on who God is or what the gospel is. We as a church cannot form our community on homeschooling. We can't form it on a particular Bible translation. We can't form it on a particular style of music. We have to form our community on what? You should know from last week. Apostles' teaching. Amen? And at the heart of that apostles' teaching is the gospel. That's what we must form our community on. And if we try to form community on any other thing, it will collapse. And it will not be of the Spirit. So, before we go to the Lord in prayer, what can we pray for? For 2011 and for 100 years, if the Lord should tarry. One thing we need to pray for is this. As a church, Michael and myself, the elders, have made some risky calculations, which we believe to be God-honoring. One is we've said this, we're not going to have different services that target all the different consumeristic desires of our culture. You could have a church that's targeted for young people and one for old people, and one for blue collar, one for white collar. You could do that. We've decided that, and we believe that it is best as far as God is concerned, that we have a service and we preach and teach people to give over to other people's preferences. Amen? That's a risky situation because visitors come in and they might be stepping into a particular song that's not of their preference. And it is never what they might have on their own car radio. And so they see the first thing is, oh, this is culturally strange for us. And over a period of time, we have to teach them to say, no, this isn't the biggest thing that we're really about here. The biggest thing that we're really about here is the gospel. This is just the outside things that you see. So that we've made that risky calculation. We need to pray that God would still grow our church, amen? Grow our church through the preaching of the gospel. Another risky calculation we've made is that we have a membership process. And even mature Christians come here and are taken aback by our membership process. They know, but we want the community to be formed around the apostles' teaching. And so we want everyone who joins to say, I agree with the apostles' teaching, amen? And we want our community to be based on real commitments. And so we want everyone who joins to be having made a real commitment. And so that's a risky calculation we've made. And we want to pray that the Lord might continue to grow our church, even though those things are culturally difficult for people to handle. And then another thing, we want to pray for all of us who are still just dating the church. Amen. I'm going to just, you know the book, quit dating the church and get married. Quit sitting on the outside and not having a real commitment. A Holy Spirit-filled church is a church devoted to koinonia, devoted to togetherness. Another thing we need to be praying for is that the Holy Spirit would crush all cliques among us. Amen? All little segregated niches that our culture has produced or that our personalities tend toward, that the Holy Spirit would crush those things and allow us to have real Holy Spirit-produced community with people even though they are different than us. Another thing we need to be praying for is that the Holy Spirit would root out bitterness. Bitterness comes into a heart and immediately you will see people separate from the local church because of the bitterness. They've got an offense and that sin comes in and immediately it separates from the family of God. We got to pray that the Holy Spirit would root that out, amen, and that they would repent of that. We need to also be praying for the ability to cover over sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, amen? And when someone as offends you, what do? You got to cover over that. You got to let that go. You don't harbor bitterness and pull away from them. Is that what Jesus did with us? Absolutely not. And then last but not least, we want to pray for continued affection and continued love and continued fellowship. Because when we first started this church, 3 years ago, we had no idea, we really had no experience in this. We didn't realize that God would bring together such people, and you really are so different than one another. And we look out, and most of us are of the same race, and most of us are around middle class, but I'm telling you, there are some serious differences, some real differences. I'm blown away that the Holy Spirit keeps us together sometimes, and I just want to pray for a continued love and affection and fellowship among us. And for those of us who are kind of dating the church on the fringes, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will work and just pull everyone in together. So for our vision for 2011, devoted to Bible teaching and preaching, as we saw last week, but also in learning and also devoted to fellowship one another. That's the Holy Spirit-filled church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done in the life of our church. We thank you that you have blessed us with great unity and love and fellowship and community. I just pray that you continue to do that. Thank you so much for what you have done. And Lord, as we go to the Lord's table this morning, I just ask that you would help us to examine our own hearts. Are we devoted to the body of Christ? Are we being a faithful body part, Lord God? Help us to examine ourselves in that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.